We Christians are Easter people. We have encountered the risen Jesus. We've been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are Easter people, but we live in a Good Friday world. A world that's fractured, often chaotic, and hurting. A world of disappointment. A world in which we see our hopes dashed, dreams often shattered. If you think of Easter as just Easter Sunday, then it's gone. And we move on to something else. But the Bible wants us to think of it as stretching out from Easter Sunday, and not just for a few days or weeks, but on to eternity. So actually, love, I'm not sure if you heard it, but one of the girls sitting at the front earlier said she had enough Easter eggs to keep her going all year. Have we got enough Easter to keep us going all year? I hope so. For what happened on that first Easter day is a game changer, a life changer. So how can that be in our lives? And what does the Bible teach? Last Sunday, we looked at the events of the resurrection. You looked at the first 12 verses of Luke 24. And today I want to focus on the next part of that chapter to see what it teaches us. So come with me and let's take a walk. We know walking is good for our health, but when there's no cars or buses or trains, it's a necessity. I well remember my first evening in the Ivory Coast 27 years ago, and my strongest impression was of people walking everywhere. But now we're walking along a road to an otherwise unknown place called Emmaus. It's hot and dusty, but there's plenty of room on the road, and we're walking with a couple. The man's called Cleophas. All the pictures suggest there are two men, but actually the other might be his wife, maybe called Mary, though the other isn't named. So let's step in beside them. Of course, as you walk, you're talking. And the conversation overcomes the tiredness you feel. It's a physical tiredness, but it's actually more an emotional one. For you had been lifted up only to be dropped right down. Your mind is confused by the strange reports from early that morning about the body being missing, about seeing angels. And you're at that stage when you just want to get home. But above all, there's disappointment. You had been filled with hope and expectation. Read verse 21. You'd been almost 3 years on the road with Jesus. And as time went on, that hope grew and developed and grew more. You heard his teaching. You warmed to his compassion, to what he was saying. You saw him healing. You saw his care for the needy. You saw him casting out evil spirits. And you believed that he was the one. And you'd come down from Galilee with him to Jerusalem. And you'd pulled those palm branches off the trees. You'd spread them on the ground. And you'd cheered and shouted and chanted from those verses from Psalm 118. And then, well, everything just went downhill. defeat, betrayal, those awful mockeries of trials, and then the crucifixion. Hope was gone. Our expectations was dead. He was great in every sense. Surely he was the one. So why did it all go wrong? So in summary, the words and actions of Jesus point to him being the Messiah. The arrest, condemnation, and crucifixion of Jesus appeared to people to deny that he is the Messiah. And then the reports of the empty tomb are bewildering. How do you mix all that lot up? Life for all of us is full of disappointment. Daily disappointment, small disappointment, large disappointments in any of these areas that are on the screen, about a job, about relationship, ambition for ourselves or our family, things that never get realized or fulfilled. Folks, in our disappointments, God has something to say to us. Maybe he wants to redirect us. Maybe he wants to strengthen our character. Maybe he wants us to turn us to himself in a fuller way. But actually, the focus in this chapter, Luke 24, is on people disappointed in Jesus. Can that ever be true? I'm going to suggest maybe three types of disappointment. Maybe it's a case of being disappointment in the image we project onto him. Maybe we build in him the image of what we want Jesus to be. And he isn't being confined by that. So we have gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I well remember as a student in the early 1970s, we had Jesus the revolutionary, and he wasn't confined by that, certainly. Or again, maybe we're disappointed in his church, in this denomination. During the Presbyterian Mutual Society crisis of 15 years ago, I heard someone say, "I'm losing faith in our church." They were forgetting there's a difference between faith and trust. Or maybe some changes are made in the life of this or other congregations, things that we don't like. Or maybe there are changes we like to see and they're not happening, and we're disappointed. But never forget that any congregation is made up of fallible people like you and me. Or a deeper disappointment. Maybe it's a lack of spiritual fulfillment. Or maybe we've got a sense of guilt for past actions. Maybe there's a burden of sin there. Anxiety about our souls that we need to do something about. Maybe a sense of emptiness because we've never actually come to Jesus properly. Disappointment? Maybe. So let's get back on the road. As you're chatting, a stranger falls in step with you. He joins in the conversation naturally. And you'll find yourself opening your heart to him. You talk of Jesus of Nazareth and how your hopes and expectations were both lifted up and then dashed. He speaks of things you know about. But then he weaves it all together as part of a large interconnected tapestry He speaks of Moses and of David and bits of the Psalms and Isaiah the prophet. And all these point to the Christ, the Messiah, who he would be and what he would do and what would happen to him. The disciples, all of them, just like everyone else in Israel, had failed to see the proper picture because they'd been reading their Bible through the wrong end of the telescope. They'd been seeing it as the long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering. But it was instead the story of how God would redeem Israel through suffering. Through, in particular, the suffering that would be taken on himself by Israel's representative, the Messiah. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, the whole story from Genesis all through pointed towards a fulfillment that could only be found when God's anointed one took upon himself that suffering, the world's suffering, when he died under its weight and rose again as the beginning of God's new creation, God's new people, God's new covenant. That's what had to happen, and now it just had. As you listen, you forget your hot, dusty feet, your weariness, your sense of despair. It all fits. There is order in the midst of the chaos. There is reason in the complexity. Anybody remember Peanuts and Snoopy? Here's a rave from the grave. Can you see it? Can you read it? Lucy is speaking to Linus. It's raining, just like we've had lots of rain. What if it floods the whole world? She says to him. In Genesis chapter 9, God promises not to. You've taken a great load off my mind. And Linus says, those wonderful worlds, sound theology has a way of doing that. My all-time favorite from the Snoopy cartoons. You see, Jesus came and shows us things from God's perspective in our disappointments, in our hopelessness. God says, come round this side and have a look. Things look different from here because we're small. Our world is small and it doesn't revolve around our hopes and expectations. Let God today open our eyes to his wider perspectives, to his greater purposes. And it's the resurrection that does this. For God's side is the side of light and love. It's bright even in the darkness of godlessness. It's alive even in hopelessness. It's vibrant even in the dullness of life. That's God's perspective. And that comes through the Scriptures, in the knowledge of the Scriptures. And there's some examples of how that comes. That's why we have the Bible open here. That's why we read the Scriptures. That's why we hold Bible studies. That's why we have the Immerse program. And I encourage those who are doing that to persevere with it. That's why Scripture Union works in schools and camps and missions. And that's why Wycliffe Bible Translators works around the world with peoples who don't have the Scriptures in their own language. And one more thing, as we come towards the end. The most important to you as you walk that road to Emmaus, the personal encounter. This stranger who thrilled your heart by his explanation of the Scriptures, you show hospitality. Come on in and eat with us. But this guest breaks protocol and acts as the host. He breaks, blesses, and shares the bread. And at that moment you recognize him. It is the Lord. And what a joyful experience the presence of Jesus must have been and is. Note that he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. I don't think that was communion, but it was in the ordinary thing of life. And so Christ will become known to us in a deeper way through the ordinary things of life, not special visions or whatever, at home, at work, maybe as you walk the Strand. And it's Jesus himself who's important. Not the church, not the minister, not the leadership. Jesus is of primary importance. Note also how Jesus didn't force himself on the two, but waited for an invitation to enter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He loves to come in, but he won't ever force himself on us. And so two people meet Jesus the Christ on the road to Emmaus. What a great discovery for them. Have you made that discovery? For the Jesus of the Emmaus road is the Jesus of every road. The Jericho road, the Atlantic road, the Coleraine road, the Port Stewart road, whichever road you care to name, your road. Your park, your avenue. But he waits to be asked. He can take our disappointments, can turn us around, can show us God's purposes, our place in that, and above all, he'll give us the light, the life, the hope of his abiding presence to guide, strengthen, and to help us. Shall we pray together? And let's just in the quietness maybe hold before God any disappointments that we have been harboring in our hearts or souls for ourselves, for people in our families, for others that we know. And let's just offer those to Jesus, asking that he will show us his perspective on these situations. Show us your purposes, O God. Enable us to see things from your point of view and help us to trust you even in the midst of trial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.